So chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, as we're going through this book, great book. And it says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And you remember the story that Israel had a barren woman. Her name was Hannah. And she went before the Lord with a request. And the Lord heard her cry and he answered her prayer. And a child, a boy was born unto her, and she offered him back unto the Lord. That's the story of the first two chapters. She gave the boy back to the Lord. After he was weaned, probably about 3 years of age, she took him to the temple and presented him there to the priest, the high priest Eli. And there he was to remain in service unto the Lord all of his life. And the Lord blessed Hannah with other children. But this is Samuel ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Now, why was the word rare from God in those days? Because Israel was then in a time of moral declension. This was the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Even among the priests, the two sons of the high priest mentioned here, Eli, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were worthless men, it says in Scripture. And they lived in sin. And so God was not heard. And as we see here, God was still speaking, but the problem was people weren't listening. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And here I see symbolism all over this. It's the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit, folks. We have here a physical picture of the spiritual health of Israel. Eli's eyes were dim. The lamp of God was almost out. Holy Spirit here is setting the scene. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and he lay down. Now here we see the heart of this young man, Samuel. He responds to the call eagerly. We don't really know how old he was. According to Josephus, the historian, he was about 12 years of age. That was his decision here. It's the age of accountability. And when does that occur? In Hebrew society, you know, a man couldn't go to war until he was 20. A Levite couldn't practice his Levitical duties till he was 25. And a priest couldn't practice his duties till he was 30. When's the age of accountability? I don't know. But apparently, here's the time when Samuel was at the age of accountability, whatever that is, that age, whenever it comes, because he was eager to respond. Then it says, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of God of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Samuel didn't know the Lord. He didn't yet have a personal relationship with God. The word of God had no personal meaning to him yet. However, God was still calling Samuel. And you know, that's the way God still works today, folks. Before you knew the Lord, before I was saved and you were saved, the Holy Spirit was whispering in your ear. He was bearing witness of the truth when someone shared the gospel to you. When someone shared the word of God. When you were watching through the channels, flipping through them before the power stick, you know, and you had to stay a while and click, and there was Billy Graham, and you kind of listened for a moment. The Holy Spirit was saying, this is the truth, you see. In John chapter 14 there, in verse 16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So before you knew the Lord, he was with you, like with Samuel. He was with him. But he will be in you, you see. Jesus was referring to after his death and resurrection that the Holy Spirit would indwell those who believe in him. Verse 13 says that he will, in chapter 16, it says he will guide you into all truth. So God was speaking to young Samuel, and Samuel was listening. Little Samuel, What a study this is, you know. The awakening of the spirit of man. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Now go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went, and he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Isn't that neat? As at other times, God continues in his work. "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." An obedient little kid. Or we don't know how old he is. He's an obedient young man. Eli had given Samuel wise counsel here, didn't he? Even for us today, how can you hear the Lord? You need to be surrendered wholly to God. That's how you hear the Lord. That's how you hear God. And Samuel was willing. So there were three things here. Make yourself available. Eli said, "Go lie down." Be available to the Lord. Respond. When he calls, you say, "Speak, Lord," and humble yourself. See, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, it says in Scripture. Your servant is listening. Your servant. And then the question arises, well, how many times would the Lord have called Samuel, you know, if he wouldn't have responded then at that point? And I don't know. But I do know this. Scripture declares that today is the day of salvation, you see. My advice is, don't test the grace of God. And with us as believers, it works the same way. Don't test the grace and the mercy of God when he's calling out to you, when he's speaking to your heart about something. For a day comes, you see, when we become unable to turn to God. Turn with me to Ephesians, where Paul explains that in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul here is talking about the Christian walk. And he says in chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." I can become callous. I can become hardened off. I can become insensitive to God's call. Don't. Rather, you got to be like Samuel, you see, eager to respond. Jesus, while on the cross, being crucified, was between two thieves. And you know the story. It was J. Vernon McGee who put it this way: "Christ saved one man that men need not despair, but he saved only one man that men might not presume." Respond when God calls. That's the point. Be like little Samuel. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end.'" And God here speaks, interestingly enough, of the future in the past tense. Look at that. "I will carry out in the future all that I have spoken in the past." God, see, speaks of future works as though they are already history. Kind of confusing. This is called in Scripture the prophetic tense. The Scriptures are like no other written work, you know, folks. It is God. He breaks into our dimension, you see, our dimension of time, and he breaks into it from eternity. And so he speaks of future events as though they were history, already written, already completed, already done. And we just got to get used to that. And as we progress through the Gospel of Matthew, as we are on Sundays, as we get toward Matthew 24, as we proceed on toward the book of Revelation, we're going to see that we have to begin to understand that that's how God operates. He's not in time. He being outside of time, he just kind of penetrates our dimension there, and we have to just call it the prophetic tense. God speaks in truth of future events as though they were past. It's fascinating. He says, "For I have told him," that's Eli, "I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew of, because his sons brought a curse on themselves." Notice they brought a curse on themselves. And he did not rebuke them. Interesting, God declares here, Eli, he knew what was coming. Eli knew about it, folks. God gives warning first, doesn't he? In chapter 2, verse 27 there, we see that the Lord sent a man of God to talk with Eli and tell him the score. God watches over men, and especially those who proclaim to act for him. Pastors, leaders, and of course, believers. Like all of us. When we profess to be called a Christian, God's watching over us, certainly, you know. But Eli didn't respond to the warning, folks. This is a note for fathers and really for mothers, too. The charge of God in Deuteronomy is still active in God's scripture, and that is that we are to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord and let them understand where God has drawn lines, and let us give to our children the knowledge of where those parameters lie, and that there are consequences when we break the word of God, you see. And Eli didn't respond, and it's the responsibility of the father specifically to discipline sons and daughters when he knows they're out of line. To rebuke them when they're in error. And now, of course, these men, we'll learn later, this is probably at this time, Eli is in his 80s, later on, or later even, older than that. So these men are already grown men, but they are also priests, and he is the high priest, and they were in service in the temple. So it isn't a fatherly responsibility here. It's also the house of God was his responsibility, and he was not watching over it. He wasn't doing what God designed his office to be doing. And so there's going to be consequences, folks. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. God gives judgment. I warned you first, but, you see. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Probably one of his duties there. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, and Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he said, "Here I am." Notice it's the same respect given to the man of God that was given to the Lord himself. And he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." And maybe this is why Hophni and Phinehas are evil men. I'm not sure. Because I think here Eli's laying a trip on this kid. Psychologically, listen, you don't tell me what's going on. The curse upon me will be more so on you. I place it on you. Tell me the truth or be cursed. I don't see it as a real good way to handle it personally. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing. And he said, "It is the Lord." This is the response. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." That was Eli's response. And I'm curious, folks, about this response. Is it godly? You know, the Lord's will be done, so be it. Or is it fatalistic? I'm not sure. Here's the high priest of all Israel, and his response seems somehow detached. We've already voted in this room. I can see that. His responsibility is just detached, folks, and it bothers me. Only God knows what's really going on in his heart, yet why not repent? Hey, turn with me to Jonah real quick. You know the story. Referred to it last Sunday. It's a great story. It's a whale of a tale, folks. Jonah chapter 3. And I'm going to read you a little bit. It reads quickly. And starting in chapter 3, verse 2 of Jonah. There's Bibles up there. And it says here, "The Lord has sent Jonah." You know the story. And Jonah says, "I don't like the Ninevites. And I think I'm just going to leave and go as far away as I can." See, the Ninevites were, well, they were Assyrians, and the Assyrians were extremely brutal, and Jonah didn't like these people. So the Lord said, arise. This is the second time around. He's already gone through the fish story, right? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and issued a proclamation. In Nineveh, by the decree of the king, do not let man, beast, herd, flock, taste a thing, or not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, and we shall not perish. And when God saw their deeds, folks, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared. He would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We talked about that before. God didn't change his mind. That's an anthropomorphism. It's our relationship, our understanding of God. But God responded to the repentance, you see. It's as though the Ninevites, pagan people, understood the heart of God better than the children of Israel. See, God is merciful. God does not rejoice when men fall or when men die eternally. And as I see it, Eli is showing us the spiritual low point that Israel is now at the time of the judges. The high priest, the lamp of God, had not yet gone out. But folks, the flame was hardly burning here. The Lord in his love, though, will not allow the flame to be extinguished. And so Eli is very detached in his response. Thus Samuel grew. So the flame isn't out, folks. And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from Canada to Mexico, so to speak, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He revealed himself at Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. God still reveals himself through his word, by his word. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt amongst us. He dwelt amongst us, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, you see. He is the Word. The Lord works today through his Word. Jesus reveals himself to us if we will listen. If we will allow God to work in us and through us, then God will change our lives. He'll change our situations powerfully. What do we have to do? Apply the Word of God. See, we read it. Oh, this is a nice story. Or we read it and go, ooh, I'm not doing this, am I? I'm not applying the Word. I'm not listening. I'm detached from what's going on. I'm removing myself. I'm leaving God outside the picture. Then stop it. And repent of your ways, you see. Nice words, nice stories, yes. More than that, it's the living word. And it's operational. It will change your life and situation. Will you allow God's power to be at work in your life? Paul declared and said that many people take on the form of godliness without the power. That's what happens. Apply the word and trust God for the change. But I'm not going to stop here, folks. You're not going to get away. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle, camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped at Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array. And when the battle spread, the Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 on the battlefield. So this is, understand that the Philistines brought with them the technology of metallurgy. They brought with them not just metallurgy, but iron. And so iron weapons and shields and chainmail and helmets versus bronze Wow, the Israelites were at a disadvantage, and without God, forget it. See, the Philistines were originally very probably from Crete. They were part of the Phoenician group of peoples, and they had technology that they had gathered from their worldwide expeditions. So this is a tremendous defeat. And when the people came into the camp, the elders said, why has the Lord defeated us today? Look at, the Lord defeated us today. Before the Philistines, let us take ourselves from Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. Yeah, that's a good idea. So you see here, the spiritual understanding of Israel has declined to the point of superstition, folks. Nowhere do we read that the elders of Israel sought the Lord. They tried to determine what the scriptures had to say to do in this situation. They need God's direction. We have a prayer meeting Friday night at 7 o'clock at the Yeager home. We need direction. We're in the middle of a battle. We've got a building. It's unfinished. And the county, well, we need prayer. You have situations in your life. It's the same thing. These guys are desperate. Remember what Joshua did with the ark when he went against Jericho? He brought out the magic box. Wow. We understand now. We know God's pattern. I mean, we know God's method. They put God in a box. They did. We need the Ark of the Covenant. No, you don't. So the people sent to Shiloh. From there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, which means, does anybody remember? Tadpole, that's right. And Phinehas, which means Nubian. I don't know why, we just remember those. I remember those things. They were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So when you had the box, you had to get the caretakers of the box. These are the men that were, of course, high priest's sons. They were in charge of the Ark of the Covenant. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded, kind of like the Super Bowl hype. The men of Israel, you know, they're having a big rally. They seek the Ark, folks, and they see it as a lucky box. The secret weapon, it worked for Joshua. Man, they're ignorant of the true God. Their theology is askew. And people do this today. We can do this today. Things begin to fall apart in my life, and what do people do? I think I need to go join a church. So they join a church, and they just sit in the church. Now I'm fine. Everything's going to work out. Sorry. God inhabits people, not a building. It's about relationship. It's not about attendance. Israel, instead of seeking God as the living God and as He had commanded them to live, they look for a formula. It worked for Joshua at Jericho. It'll work for us too. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. You know, many churches kind of do the same thing, folks. They stomp, they kick out the devil, they shout, make a lot of noise, but it's not based in Scripture. And look at the answer, the resolve. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hand of the mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. It backfired. The resolve of the Philistines was, if we don't fight like we've never fought, we're going to be annihilated. And the Hebrews said, "We don't have to worry. We got our lucky charm. We can just kind of go out there and go through the motions, and everything will work out just like I have it pictured in my mind." And look what it says. "And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers." First defeat was 4,000. Now over seven times that amount die. 30,000 die. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, true faith in God may express itself with leaping and with shouting, and it is happy when it does, but it can also sit still before God. It's true. Yes, it's a-okay to be jubilant and rejoice before the Lord, but it's also very, very appropriate to sit still before God. You remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 19 there, Elijah. And he had just gone up against 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him a mighty victory there. Brought down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. He slaughtered the priests of Baal. And then the word got to Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And it says he girded up his loins. And that dude ran. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And he fell asleep. And the angel of the Lord brought him some food, and he ate food, and he drank the water, and then he kept going until he came to a spot to seek God. Because, hey, this is it. It's lights out. Jezebel, man, you don't mess with her. And I just did. Kill me, Lord. Better I die, he said. And he sought after the Lord. And it says, and first there was a strong, violent wind. It was literally breaking apart the mountains. And then came an earthquake, and it shook. And then came a fire. And then came a gentle blowing. And it says when Elijah heard the blowing, he went outside the cave to the mouth of the cave, and he heard the Lord there speak to him. You know, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. You know, there are times to shout, there's times to jump around and be jubilant, but you know what? If it's coming forth from your heart and it's pure, that's one thing. There's no method. There's no formula, folks. Well, they had a terrible defeat, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And remember, that was what Samuel had prophesied. So now we're seeing this is a prophet of God. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. Now I took a look on, that's a long distance, folks. From Aphek to Shiloh is about 50 miles. And when he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. See, he saw the ark go out. He remembered the prophecy. So the man came to tell it to the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the noise of this commotion mean? And the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line. And he said, how did things go, my son? And he's going to give it to him, folks, from bad to worse. And the one who brought the news said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. One. There has also been a great slaughter. Two. Among the people, your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Three. And last, and the ark of God has been taken. And when it came about, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward, beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. He was overweight. He was 98 and fragile. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. And now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son. You know, the son was definitely the desired over the female. That's how it was. The son carried on the name, was able to, you know, provide. Well, she did not answer or pay attention, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. Ichabod literally means no glory. Poor kid. Wow. His name is No Glory. Ichabod. Wow. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. Had the glory truly departed from Israel, folks? Yes. The glory left when the people stopped seeking God and when they started turning to idols. That's when the glory left. The glory departed not because the ark was taken. Folks, the ark was taken because the glory departed. And churches can be that way today. They have priests. They have their temple. But the glory of God is not there. They worship according to a formula or a method that God had manifested himself through years prior. And they turn to the methodology of that scene and continue on in it. It's a trap. We need God among us, you see. It's about having a relationship with the living God. The people of God have no glory apart from the actual presence of God in their midst. We have no glory if God's not here, folks. None whatsoever. In John 15, this is what Jesus said, and I'll read it to you real simply. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I'm the source of life. I'm what you need to attach onto in order for you to live and to bloom and to bear fruit. He abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the life of a church. Jesus is life. Life itself. And there is no glory apart from Jesus. You can't attack a situation. You can't attack a problem without Jesus. What you've got is self. You're just working at it from man's vantage, man's ideas, man's methods. Apart from Jesus, you don't have a solution, folks. You're just delaying the problem. It's a band-aid on a major wound. When the glory of God is absent, folks, we become Ichabod people. The Church of Ichabod, you know. Whatever. Let's choose not to, okay? That's the whole point. Now in Israel, with the cleansing of the priesthood here, Israel could now start afresh, anew. Samuel was a judge, a prophet, and a priest. Just as the Lord started this whole chapter of Hebrew history, started way back with Moses. Moses was a judge, a prophet, and a priest. So the Lord ends this chapter of Hebrew history with a judge, prophet, and priest in one man. Beginning and end. God is so orderly, you see. God stripped away all the stumbling blocks of Israel, including the ark. And now Samuel will lead Israel into a brand new era when kings rule over men and when prophets are spoken to by God and then the prophets speak to the kings. A brand new era of history. We're going to start seeing this is where the beginning of the kings and the prophets of God. It's an interesting book.